The title of our message is I Am the Door. Subtitle, Jesus Gives Salvation. Jesus Gives Salvation. So there are two Australian sailors that were on leave in England and decided to go out to have some drinks one night. After a long night drinking, they're both really, really drunk, and they then desired, we got to get back to our ship. By this time, it was early morning, and a real heavy fog had settled in. And so they got out on the street, and between the alcohol and the fog, they got lost really fast. And so they saw this, it seemed like this four-star general across the street. And they thought, well, if anybody knows where we're at, he'll know. And so they walk over to this four-star general, and they ask him the question, hey, mate, can you help us find our way back to the ship? And this really prestigious and notable four-star general, you know, kind of just upset about their drunk state and their inappreciation for, well, superiority and what type of class he was. He, you know, kind of shouts back at them, don't you know who I am? And then one of the sailors looked to his buddy and goes, oh, mate, we're in a real mess now. We don't know where we are, and he doesn't know who he is. In John chapter 8, there are a group of men that dare to ask Jesus the question, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are anyway? And we have it there in John 8 that Jesus went on and answered the question. He addressed it very clearly, explaining who he was. You see, we again are in the middle of our series, Greater, the Claims of Christ, where seven times Jesus has answered this question, who are you? And how he answers the question are with these bold and assertive statements saying, I am, and he fills in the blank. Well, there was one time that Jesus made one of the biggest claims of all. It's there in John chapter 8. It was right after those dudes hit him up and they said, well, who do you think you are anyway? And Jesus goes on giving one of the greatest claims he makes of himself. He says, before Abraham was, I am. I am. You see, it was God in the Old Testament, back with old Moses. It was an encounter that God had with Moses, where Moses asked God what his name was. So there's Moses, and he has this experience with God, and he goes, God, well, what's your name? Like, what can I call you? What can I tell the people who I was talking to? And God tells Moses his name. God goes, my name is Yahweh. Yahweh is my name. We also know that translated means I am. So God told Moses that day what his name was, and his name is I am. Sounds strange, like you're a what? Like, what do you mean I am? But Moses that day got a real inside scoop on what God was saying here and declaring himself to be. And what's interesting is when we travel to the New Testament, it's Jesus there in John 8 that, well, proclaims himself to be the great Yahweh of the Old Testament. He told the people, when they asked the question, who are you? Like, who do you make out yourself to be? It's Jesus goes, you want to know who I am? I am the I am. I'm Yahweh. I am God. I am God with skin on. I am here. He stepped out of eternity, came to our planet. You see, Jesus came here. Jesus was given a literal description of himself. He was answering the question, who are you? He's saying, I'm God, that's who I am. I am God in the flesh. It's me. Looking at me, you're looking at God, is really what Jesus was saying. But Jesus went on to describe himself in a few different ways. He described himself, you remember, as the bread of life. He said, I am the living bread. If you eat of me, you're not going to die. In John again, Jesus goes on expressing and telling us that I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you're not going to walk in darkness. Tonight, Jesus describes to us one more time who he is. And tonight we're looking at the claim that he makes in John 10, I am the door or the gate to the sheep. It's pretty interesting. When you think of a door, what do you think of? Like, I think of like my front door at my house or the door in my old bedroom that I like tagged with stickers when I was a skater. You know, like on the backside of my door, it's like all these like 100 stickers I put on it. And that's what pops in my mind. But Jesus, when he calls himself a door, he's not saying he's a wooden door with a handle, like this mahogany looking thing at the front. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not literally calling himself a door, but rather he's done this already a few times. Metaphorically, figuratively, Jesus is calling himself, well, a door, really what a door represents. And so there that day when those people, the Jews, were listening in, when Jesus used those words, "I am the door of the sheep," I wonder what they thought. Like, I wonder what came to their mind. I'm confident they didn't understand it, but tonight, hopefully we will. Hopefully by the Spirit, you'll understand what it means that Jesus is the door, and that when you enter him, when you go through his entrance, when you go right past him, right in him, you find yourself saved, you find yourself in a flock. It's amazing what he says, but if you're there in the text, John chapter 10, look what Jesus says, starting in verse 7. "So he," Jesus, "explained to them, 'I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves, robbers, but the true sheep, they didn't listen to them.'" Verse 9 of chapter 10. "Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They'll come and go freely and will find good pasture." Verse 10. "The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them rich and satisfying life." Pausing there. Okay, so in our story, we've got a few characters. Right off the bat, we've got what? Sheep. Yeah, we got sheep, right? Okay, next we've got a door or a gate. And then we've got some thieves and robbers. And they kind of hinted at there's a shepherd there in the midst. So first of all, who are the sheep? I would say that's you. You're a sheep. It's not a compliment. But yeah, Jesus is in reference to the people, the multitudes, even really the believers here, the soon-to-be believers, even specifically. The door or the gate, who is he talking about? Well, we know that Jesus is talking about himself right here. And then the thieves and the robbers, these would be false teachers. These would be those that are trying to deceive, teaching false doctrine. They're satanically charged, if you will, to lead the multitudes astray. And then the shepherd, well, of course, that's Jesus himself as well. See, Jesus compares us again now to the sheep. This isn't a compliment. Right? I mean, sheep are among the dumbest of all creatures. Like, I'm not even kidding. They're dumb as dirt. Most of the animals, like, in the kingdom, in general, if you were to take them as pets and then release them into the wild, they would probably live. Like, we had a pet ferret growing up. Like, who was a pet ferret? I did. It was albino with red eyes. Yeah, it was, like, demonic. That's why we let it go in the orange groves, because I was scared of it. Right? And so we took it and we let it go in the orange groves, and I bet you that ferret lived just fine because he was eating the neighbor's cat. Yeah, so I know he was eating all different kinds of stuff in that. Nonetheless, most of the animals, they'll live if you just kind of release them into the wild. But sheep? I mean, how are they going to protect themselves? They don't have claws. They don't have like these gnarly teeth that are sticking out of their face. They don't have like this crazy sticky wool that will like stick to you and you can't get away, or they're able to like jump, you know, like sheep. I mean, what do they really do? How do they defend themselves? They don't have like poisonous darts they shoot out of their eyes or anything, you know, like sheep? Well, they're sitting prey. Like, anybody can pick off a sheep, and Jesus is calling you, calling me, a sheep. Sheep are known to even faint when you scare them. Did you know that? There we are in New Zealand, in a bus, driving down this road, and the pastor of the high school ministry before me, not Daniel, but Steve, we were passing by and we saw this huge, like, field and all these sheep in it, and all of a sudden he's like, "Stop the bus! Stop the bus! There's sheep!" And so we all just ran out of this bus and started running as fast as we could toward these sheep. Like, why? I don't know. Right? And so, like, they're sheep, so run at them. And so we just started, like, running randomly at these sheep. And no joke, these things got so freaked out. Like, I got up, like here's the stand. I ran up to one of these sheep. It got so freaked out, I thought it passed out. It jumped in the air, and it hit me in the chest. You know, like it was just like, eh, you know, like, jumped and hit me. And, like, it, like, fell over and was freaking out, like, running in circles. And sheep are so just timid and scared and seriously, they faint if you scare them. Like, Jesus calls you, me, sheeps. I don't even know if that's the proper plural. Sheeps? Sheep. They're totally dependent upon a shepherd, sheep are. You see, like an infant with a mother, that's how dependent a sheep is with its shepherd. Without the shepherd, sheep are crazy, easy prey, and they're directionally challenged. They even get lost. Yeah, you can let a sheep out, it'll actually get lost within like just a few hundred feet, you know, and it'll start panicking. See, what a shepherd does, though, is a shepherd comes along with a little flock or a little fold of sheep, and he gathers them together. And a shepherd is very, very important to his sheep because what? He's their protection. He's their direction. He's their everything. Without the shepherd, the sheep would perish 100%. In 1942, there was a guy named Sir George Adam Smith who was traveling through Israel, and he happened to come across this Arab shepherd with his flock, okay, out in the middle of this, like, field. He started to talk with this Arab guy, and the man showed him the fold where the sheep kept at night. So we had this little place where the sheep were staying. And it was an enclosure open to the sky with four walls and only one way in. So this guy, Adam, he asked the guy, he said, so are the sheep staying in here? And the shepherd said, well, when they're in here, they're perfectly safe. Sir George was surprised. He said, but there's no door on this enclosure. It's four walls with an open door. And the Arab replied this. He said, I am the door. When the light is gone and the sheep are inside, I lie in the open space. No sheep can ever go out without crossing my body. And if a wolf tries to enter in, my body blocks his path. You see, I am the door. In our study tonight, we're going to pay close attention and listen in to Jesus as he describes himself as the door. Right? You see it here in the picture. You see the pin, and you see this little opening here where the shepherds are at. And this is, well, very figurative, very literal of what Jesus was calling himself. There's no door, but he is the door. In our study, we're going to see how Jesus is the door for the sheep. You see, when we have an idea of door in our mind, again, we're thinking wrongly, not a literal door, but an entrance, a way in, a source of protection and safety. See, when Jesus tells them that day that he is the door, he's telling them many different things. Tonight, I want to highlight four things that Jesus is implying when he claims, I am the door. Number one, if you're taking notes, Jesus claims to be the door, and as the door, Jesus offers us an invitation. Yeah, an invitation. You see, in verse 9, look at it with me, verse 9. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and find good pasture. In the New King James, it says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved. He'll go in and out and find pasture. So a door provides a way through to anybody that wants to go through it, right? So the door is there. Think again of your bedroom door. What does a door do? Like, what's the whole point of having a door? It's an entrance. It's a way in. It's access. It's, well, it's important. Without a door, you couldn't get in. Without a door, you couldn't get out. You know that old riddle. If you were in a room with no windows or doors, all there was a mirror and a table, how would you get out? It was random, not in the notes. There are some doors that aren't meant to be entered. I do remember just a few years ago that I was at the airport and I had to go to the bathroom really bad. And so in a hurry with my suitcases, I'm like looking and waiting. I'm like, and so someone points to me, there's the bathroom, right? And so I don't pay attention, right? So I set my stuff down. I go running in, you know, and all of a sudden as I'm in the airport bathroom, there's just all these stalls. You know, I'm like, it's kind of strange, you know, like, you know, the stalls. Anyway, so I just go in. I'm like, okay. So I just find a stall. And as I hear women's voices. And I'm like, what are they doing in the guy's restroom? This is awkward. Man, so I, you know, come out and there's like four women. I'm like, hi. What are you guys doing in the men's restroom? You know, and they're just like, and they like hurry out of the bathroom. I'm like, wow, this is weird. So I start washing my hands, you know, like paper towel. Another woman walks in. I glare at her like, what's your problem? What's going on? Like, you're just going to walk in here, you know? And all of a sudden it dawns on me. I'm in the women's restroom. You know, like, not good here. I went in the wrong door. There's some doors that aren't meant to be entered, right? That you're not supposed to go in. But Jesus noticed this in the text. Jesus gives a global invite to enter this door. He gives an invitation. You see, he's saying, come to me. Listen, everybody, come to me. This door isn't locked. This door, it's wide open. Come on in. Understand that it is a global call to mankind. The invitation for eternal life has been sent to every home of all existence. The invitation of the gospel has been given. It's been given out to everybody. Whosoever may come is the call. All who believe, come on in. Come on in this door. Jesus, as the door, offers an invitation to all of you tonight, saying, would you enter? Would you come on in? You see, but notice that this huge, sweeping claim, this if anyone, is met with a narrow path. Look at what verse 9 says. Look closely. It says, those who come in through me will be saved. If anyone enters by me. Anyone and everyone, but that anyone and everyone, they must go through him. You see, anybody can come to this door, but understand there's only one door to go through. It's interesting. What do you mean? Jesus is the only door that exists to get to heaven. Did you know that? He's the only door that exists to have eternal life. There's no way around. There's no way under. There's no way over. There's no back door. It's a common belief nowadays, maybe you've heard it, that there are many roads to God. That all spokes lead to the hub. That all paths lead to the top of the mountain. That it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're good, whether you're Muslim or a Hindu or a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or a skeptic or an atheist or a Hare Krishna or Zoroaster or you name the belief system out there. It doesn't matter what you believe because in all reality, everybody gets to God in the end. It's a common belief. But did you know it's clear here that Jesus is, he's demolishing this claim. He's saying, oh, this isn't true. There's only one door. There's only one way to God. Jesus says, anybody can come, but they got to come through me. There's only one way to have everlasting life. It does matter if you're a Mormon or a Muslim or a Jehovah's Witness or a Buddhist or an agnostic or a skeptic or a Hindu. It matters because they're wrong. That's why it matters. What? How could you say that? Like, yeah, I'll say it again. They're wrong. Jesus makes it clear that he's the only way to have everlasting life. All roads don't lead to God. All roads don't lead to Rome. If we were to go to the airport right now and say, hey, we want to go to, I don't know, Hawaii. Pilot, you know the way. He's like, actually, I don't know the way. I'm just going to take off and just guess. Like, would you allow yourself to stay on the plane if he's just going to guess where he's going to go? No. Not all roads lead to Hawaii. You know, you're not going to trust the pilot who's just going to wing it. That's a pun, right? You're going to get off the plane. Jesus absolutely demolishes, again, the claim that there are more than one way to get to heaven. Jesus claims to be the exclusive way to God. And Jesus makes it clear there's only one door, one way, one path, one entrance, one belief. Everything else is wrong, dead wrong. And logically, they can't all be true. Maybe you've heard this before. People say, well, no, I think all the religions of the world are right. That can't logically be true. Okay, that's just illogical to begin with. Why? Because they don't all teach the same thing, right? If you examine all the world religions, and you find out what they say about, say, just Jesus as an example, it'd be kind of like that one drunk guy that got out of the bar running down the street, and as he's running down the street, he notices a nun on the other side of the street. He stops, stares, and he watches her walk, and all of a sudden, in this fit of rage, this drunk guy, he charges the nun, he football tackles her, hits her, knocks her off her feet into the street, and he stands up and yells at her, not so tough are you now, Batman? There's an identity crisis here going on where Muslims believe that Jesus is just a prophet, where Mormons think he's the brother of Satan, where Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is Michael the Archangel, where Jews believe he's the false Messiah. You see, there's this wrong identity going on. If we were to compare what Christians say about Jesus, we would say that Jesus is God in the flesh. And we were to compare what Muslims say about Jesus, they would say that Jesus, they would ardently deny that Jesus is God. Both of those statements can't be true. Are you following with me? If we say that God is Christ and Muslims say that Jesus is not God, it's logically implausible. It's a contradiction to say that they're both true. It doesn't make any sense. All the religions of the world can't all be true because they have contradictions. It doesn't flow. They can all be wrong, but they can't all be true. But there is one that can be true. And I would say that, of course, that would be Christianity. The way I can, I guess, illustrate this is if I had a $20 bill. Okay, here it is. Here's a $20 bill right here. $20 bill. Looks like a 20, doesn't it? Yeah, this is worth 20 bucks. And so I just want to give somebody 20 bucks. Oh, man, look at you. Lucky day, buddy. $20 bill. Yeah, thanks for coming to church. 20 bucks, dude. Take it to the bank, man. Yeah, convince her, man. I gave you $20. It's worth it. I mean, I think it's 20 bucks. I think that thing's worth $20. I mean, take it now. As soon as he goes to the bank, what's going to happen? It doesn't matter as much as he whines and complains about this being $20. The fact is it's not authentic. The fact is that it doesn't matter what he believes it to be. It's not genuine. It doesn't have evidence that supports it to actually be a real U.S. $20 bill. Jesus claims to be the authentic way to God. He says, I am the only door. I am the only way. Nobody else is getting through me. He claims to be the authentic mint, understand, thereby making everything else counterfeits. All the religions of the world are counterfeits to the original. They're frauds, they're fakes, they're wannabes of what the real is. And Jesus today in the text claims to be the only true way to God. Jesus as the authentic, as I've said, opens the opportunity for all of us to come. You see, all may come, but all that come must enter through this one door. Again, all others are frauds. It reminds me of Monsters, Inc. Okay, yeah, you saw the movie, right? With all those doors when Boo's looking for the door. Remember that? Yeah, like all these doors, and then finally they find her door. It's like, there's only one door. There's only one way to heaven. Yeah. But notice in verse 9 that Jesus uses the word enter. So he says, anybody and everybody can come, but they got to enter. It's not enough just to find the door. There's a lot of people in here that know about Jesus. You know about Jesus, right? You've heard about him. You've seen all of his movies. You've heard people talk about him. You know well about Jesus, but listen, it's not enough to just know about Jesus. It's not enough just to come to the door. Jesus says you have to enter the door. You actually have to walk through the door. And here Jesus is giving us an analogy of what it means to believe. He's done it before, previously. He compared it to eating. He said, if you eat of me, you won't die. If you drink of me, you won't thirst. Do you remember there earlier in the book of John, he said, if you receive me, if you come to me as the light, you won't walk in darkness. Now Jesus helping us understand what it means to believe. He's saying, if you enter, if you come to me as the door and enter through me, you'll be saved. You'll be saved if you enter through me. Jesus, again, helping you, helping me understand what it means to believe in him, to trust him. I am the door. Whoever believes in me, trusts in me, will have the entrance into everlasting life. Belief in who Jesus is, that's our entrance. Secondly, as the door, Jesus offers us salvation. Salvation. You see, when a sheep enters, they're saved. Pretty basic, pretty easy. Eternal life, heaven, of course, here. Jesus is the shepherd that guards, that stands, but as well, he is the one that allows us to enter. It's awesome here. This is an awesome thing that when you enter the door of Jesus, that you're saved. That you actually would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you would go to heaven if you died. That's an awesome feeling. But not only is Jesus promising futuristic salvation in heaven, but he's also offering a present satisfaction. Look at the text. Those who come in through me will be saved, verse 9. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Being saved means eternal life in heaven. But it also means, I would say, a little bit of heaven in this life. Let me explain. There are a lot of people that are trying to add years to their life by doing crazy stuff. For a believer, God adds life to their years here. God enhances life to a greater degree. And I don't mean monetarily with money. I don't mean with possessions. I don't mean with fame or notoriety. I don't mean with, well, any of the above. When God enhances life, it's because he is a part of your life. It's because he comes into your life. What makes heaven so special would be a good way to look at this. Like, if you wanted to go to heaven, I'd ask you why. Why do you want to go to heaven? Some people have told me, well, there's gold streets, Jay. Like, don't you want to see the golden streets? Yeah. Some people have told me they want to go to heaven because they've got loved ones there. Like, mom's there, dad's there, a brother or a family member or a friend. I want to go to heaven because they're there. Some people want to go to heaven because of angels. They want to see angels. They want to check them out. You know, they want to, I don't know, see the pearly gates. People want to go to heaven for a number of reasons, but those are not the reasons why heaven is so special. The reason why heaven is so special is because God is there. Listen, listen. Heaven is special because God is there. His immediate presence. Heaven wouldn't be heaven if God weren't there. If God was somewhere else, that's where heaven would be, understand? Heaven is special, unique, amazing, glorious, because a glorious God is present there. You see, it says in verse 10 that Jesus came to give life and life abundantly. In verse 9, that they would find pastures. They'd go out and they would come in and they would find just this wonderful, satisfying meal is what he's telling the sheep. See, look at this. By coming to Jesus, you get God. Not only then, but now. Yeah, now. For those of you that know Jesus now, it's awesome because, well, in heaven, you'll be in his direct presence, in his abode, if you will. But when you're walking through Jesus as the door, God crashes in the pad of your heart, right? God takes up residence in you. It's nuts to think about. You have abundant life because God resides in you. It's crazy. Jesus as the door offers a deeply fulfilling life here because he is near. Psalm 23:2 says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. But we're not only saved and satisfied, but you know we're also safe. Thirdly, as a door, Jesus becomes our protection. Yeah, our protection. See, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. In that day when a man would be able to go in and out of his city, so think back in Jesus' day, if someone lived in a city and they were able to go in the city and out of the city on a regular basis, it meant a few things. It meant that there wasn't war. There was no one besieging the city trying to kill them. It meant that it was relatively safe. If I was able just to go out of my house and go out of the city and go gather some food, and I was able to do that regularly without any hindrances, it would mean that the nation was at peace, that the ruler was doing his job, that all the nations were at rest around them, that there was nothing to fear, right? That's what that meant. So here, Jesus says, you are able to go in and out safely. I didn't say in and out, okay? Okay? I'm not saying in and out, right? To go in and out means security. It means security. right? So when danger's near, action slows down. A door is protecting because it keeps things in and it keeps things out, right? We've got a crazy dog at home named Rosie. She's a black lab. If you want her, let me know. Seriously. And so we have to like lock her in the room because she's nuts, right? Like she'll chew up everything or poop everywhere. You know, like seriously, came home one day and there's like piles all over our kitchen. Gross, like, ugh, right? And so we have to like lock her, like close all these doors to keep her in because she'll probably go like get in trouble in the backyard. And so we have to lock her in, close the doors to keep her in on the in the laundry room, right? So a door, what does it do? It protects, right? It keeps things in and it keeps things out. Jesus said this. He said, all that came before me were thieves and robbers. And the thief's purpose was to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus as the door, he offers himself as protection for his sheep. He's saying, hey, sheep, listen. Come on through me. Come on through this door. If you come into my sheepfold, if you come walking through this door, you're not only going to get what? Saved. You're not only going to get awesome green pastures that you're going to go out and feed in, but I'm also going to protect you. I'm going to protect you, and my life depends on it. Jesus offers us his protection as a shepherd, even as a door. He promises safety for those who will trust in him. A sheep needs protection. There's no defense. Again, they can't headbutt things or bite or do anything. Like, they need protection, and Jesus is able to offer that. And the world is a really easy place to get picked off from Satan. 1 John 5:19, it says, we know that we're of God, and the whole world lies sway under the wicked one. And then Jesus said this in Psalm 121:8, the Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Jesus offers us his protection. Fourthly, lastly, as the door, Jesus creates connection. Connection. You see, this is just an observation from what I'm looking at in the text. Verse 7, he says, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. Verse 9, yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will go and come freely and find good pasture. Jesus is positive that there's going to be more than one sheep that comes. Do you see that in the text? He uses the personal pronoun in a plural sense. He's saying, the sheep, they're those, them, they, they're going to come. When a single sheep enters the door, Jesus, he finds all the benefits of the door, but he also finds other sheep. Yeah, there's other sheep in Jesus' fold. In Jesus' little family, as the door that he's protecting, there's other sheep that are in there. And Jesus is saying, if you come, you're going to find others that love him as shepherd as well. It's amazing to have other sheep. And this kind of door turns solo sheep into a fold. And again, the sheepfold, as I was explaining, it's a pen. It's an enclosure holding livestock. So any sheep can come, but they must go through the one opening. And when you go into Christ, when you believe Jesus and walk through the door, do you know what you find? You find community. You find a family. You find companions. You find friends. God's plan is family. Did you know that? He brings the nations together into one. Revelation 5:9. The lamb that was slain, it said that he was slain and he has redeemed us to God by his blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. God brings together the nations under his care, and we are a family. We are a group of believers. You see, when the Bible speaks of church and what a church should look like, it doesn't mention buildings. Did you know that? It doesn't talk about stained glass windows. It doesn't talk about chairs or pews. When the Bible talks about a church, it talks about people, an assembly of Christians. The Bible says that a church is not just a building or a place, but an assembly, a get-together of people who believe in Christ. Example, a group of animals, when they get together, they're called different things. What are a group of alligators called? A pod. Did you know that? A pod of alligators. What about bats? A colony? Bees? Swarm. Yeah, someone said swarm. Proud of you. Yeah, or a hive. Camels? Flock? Cheetahs? A coalition? Fish? School. Yeah, yeah, yeah. A dog? A pack of dogs? Gorilla? A band of gorillas? Lions? A pride of lions? Hamsters? A horde. A horde of hamsters. What are a group of Christians called? A church. That's right. A church. A group of Christians are called a church. It's not the building, it's the people. Jesus, as the door, he opens the way for us to have family community around us. And we're united together as Christians in two ways, spiritually and as a family. Spiritually. Spiritually, we have the same faith. If you're a Christian in here and you love God and you love the shepherd and you've walked through the door and you are a part of the fold, then you as a believer, we are united, me and you, spiritually, because we've got the same love for the same shepherd. We love Jesus. He's everything to us, and that creates a deep bond, doesn't it? It's amazing what tight bonds it creates when you have someone that knows the same Jesus that you do. It reminds me of that really cool story about that American man that was visiting Romania to do some preliminary work for the Billy Graham Crusades. So this American man in a foreign country, well, he was there for a number of months and he didn't speak Romanian. One day he was just getting depressed, not making any progress, and so he decided to get up really early and go for a walk. As he was out that morning, it was a stormy day, cloudy, kind of rainy. He was bundled up really tight walking down the road. As he was walking down the road early in the morning, he noticed that there was another guy walking toward him the opposite direction. As he watched the guy, he was wondering to himself, like, I wonder what people are doing out this early. But as the guy got closer, he realized that the man was whistling a tune. He started listening in to what the man was whistling as he got closer. As he got closer, he realized that that man was whistling a Christian hymn, a Christian song, How Great Thou Art. As the man realized all of a sudden, like, wait a second, that's a Christian song he's whistling. He turned around, he ran up to the Romanian man, and he grabbed onto him and said, brother, like, are you a Christian? Do you love God? Do you go to church around here? Where are you from? And the Romanian man, unable to speak English, just kind of gestured like, I don't know what you're talking about. So the American man on the spot, in a moment of genius, he decides to start whistling the hymn. He decides to start whistling How Great Thou Art. What ends up happening is the Romanian man realizes that the American man knew the same song. They began to whistle the hymn together. At the end of the hymn, they both embraced each other, touched their hearts, pointed to the sky, and then parted ways. What's interesting to me is that two complete strangers, a world apart, are brought together and connected on the common denominator of a love for Jesus Christ. We are connected spiritually. Secondly, as a family. As a family. Oh, the Bible makes it clear that the body of Christ, we are the children of God. Romans chapter 8 says, for his Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we will share in his treasures for everything God gives us. We are declared children of God. If you believe in Jesus, the Bible calls you a son or a daughter of the King. You're a son or a daughter of God. So that makes us brothers or sisters, understand? Yeah, when we belong to God, we are connected spiritually and as a family. And in other places it says, see how much our Heavenly Father loves us? For he allows us to be called his children, and we really are. We're all part of the family of God, and God sees us as his kids. As his kids. In our society today, we don't have a good idea of what family is. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. Either because there was not a good father figure or motherly support, Or maybe there was a loss of a parent in your life. Maybe there was a divorce, family problems, even other circumstances. If you as a child or young adult didn't experience that inner bond of love that a family brings, I've got great news for you tonight. I've got amazing news. The Bible declares that we have a loving Father, a loving Heavenly Father, who now He's caring, He's protecting, loving, providing, nurturing, and also He has made us a part of a loving family. It's crazy. For we are collectively the children of God, sons and daughters. And that's something to be excited about. So we are all connected to each other spiritually as a family, and we're counted together as the sheep of the shepherd. Jesus is the door tonight. He says, I am the door of the sheep, meaning this, He invites you to enter. He saves those that do enter. He protects, as God, with all His might, those that enter. And He also connects the flock that are there. As I mentioned earlier, one of the many benefits of being in Jesus' sheepfold, well, is that we get saved, salvation. But what do we get saved from, is the question. What are we saved from? When we go into Jesus' sheepfold, when we walk through the door, when we believe on Him, what are we getting saved from? Well, I would say a number of things, but one important would be verse 10. It says this, the thief does not come to, but what? Steal, kill, and destroy. If you choose to live your life outside the care and protection of the shepherd, your life's hopeless. Absolutely hopeless. What's interesting is that Jesus is talking here about false teachers. He's talking about people that lead astray, that teach heresy, that teach false doctrine. And He's saying they are there stealing and killing and destroying here in this life and in the life to come, totally ripping you off. But also additionally, I think those false teachers are satanically charged. You know what another thing you're being saved from besides for hell eternally? What I would also say, Satan. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, if you're a sheep, this is something to be scared of. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Oh, there's nothing more that a lion might want than as a fresh meal, a little sheepy, right? It's easy prey. He doesn't have to do much to get it. Lions love easy prey, especially unprotected sheep. Satan is in the world devouring lost sheep, dragging them with himself to hell eternal. But he's also, again, demonically inspired those false teachers of that day and our day. But Jesus is here offering you tonight, offering me, protection from harm, a solution to your longing, and a deep satisfaction in your soul. Jesus is the door. I am the door. If you'd enter me, you'll be saved. That's what Jesus says. But you must choose. There's only one way to go, and the door is set before you. And so my question for you tonight is, when Jesus declares Himself to be the door, my question is have you entered the door? It's not locked. It's open. What's holding you back from actually walking through? If you don't walk through the door, you will never be saved. If you don't walk through the door, you'll end up in hell eternal. If you don't walk through the door, you'll never experience the shepherd or God in this life or the life to come. The door is set before you. And Jesus is even asking you to come. He's saying, come. Come to me. Just come on in. The door is open. I'm here. Come on in. I'll be your shepherd. I'll protect you. I'll give you salvation. I'll show you a great pasture that it'll satisfy your heart to know God. Jesus offers us life eternal in heaven, but you have to come. You have to walk through the door. You have to realize that, well, that door, as soon as you enter, it's saying, I'm not going anywhere else. This is a one-way door. You walk in and you're staying in. You see? You're saying, God, I realize that what's in the world behind me, my sin, the consequences of my sin, Satan, the consequences of being under his demise, the wrath that you have toward me because of my law breaking, everything outside of Jesus' sheepfold, I would say is, it's dangerous, it's destroying, it's damning, it's not good. But tonight, Jesus, I am the door. If you would enter me, you'll be saved. Tonight, Jesus has an open door for you to walk through if you want to be saved, if you want to know him, if you want to have eternal life. But it's a decision that you must make. You have to make it personally. You have to what? You have to realize, number one, that where you are a bad sheep, right? You've done a lot of bad things. Seriously, you've disobeyed God multiple times, hundreds of times, thousands of times. You're not a good person. You have to realize that there aren't many ways to get to God. There's only one. It's only through Jesus Christ, what he did for you. You see, that good shepherd laid down his life and he died for the sheep. Jesus so loved you that as a shepherd, he died to save you. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and in believing him, in trusting in him, in walking through the door that he has opened to you, you're saved. You see, your sins are forgiven. All the things that you've done wrong, wiped away, wiped clean. As soon as you walk through the door, it's like there's a new you, a brand new you. Old things passed away. All things are made brand new as soon as you walk through the door of Jesus Christ. And he makes this plea, this offer to anybody and everybody. Anybody and everybody in here. If you would only believe, if you would only come, if you would only believe the gospel, that God so loved the world, he sent his son to die, that if you would believe, you'd be saved. That you wouldn't suffer in hell eternally, but that you'd have eternal life. And so I want to give those of you that don't know God, that have yet to walk through the door, an opportunity to finally come, to finally go, you know what, God? I need you. I'm going to walk through the door. I'm going to put my faith and my trust in you. But let it be known this tonight. If you don't walk through the open door, it's the same as walking away. Jesus says, if you're not for me, you are against me. If you're not for me, you're against me. And so I'm going to pray that you would respond and walk through the door, put your faith and your trust in Jesus, and find him to be everything that you've ever desired. Let me pray for you. Lord, I pray that you would be with these tonight. Jesus, you would help them see that you are the door to everlasting life, that all they have to do is just walk through. Put their faith in you, their trust in you, repent of their sins. There is no other way, God, except to Jesus. And so tonight, your head bowed, eyes closed. If you don't know God, if you've yet to walk through the door, if you've yet to commit your life to Jesus, I just want to give you that opportunity where you can just put your faith and your trust in Jesus and find yourself saved, find yourself promised that you'd go to heaven if you died tonight. It's amazing, but it's true. It sounds too easy. It almost is. It's crazy. All it is just you putting your faith and your trust in Jesus. So again, if you're here and you're not confident that you know God, that if you were to die today, that you're not confident that you'd go to heaven if you died, and you need to get right with God, you need to respond to him, what I want to do is just give you an opportunity to ask him to come in your life and forgive you of your sins. And so if that's you, you're here, and you want to get right with God, would you just simply raise your hand? Raise your hand simply saying, I need to get right with God tonight. I see the hand over there. See this hand? Hand over there. You're not alone. You can lift your hand just simply saying, Jason, I see this hand. I need to get right with God tonight. Listen, would you please, if the Holy Spirit's tugging on your heart, would you please get right with him tonight? The door won't stay open forever. Here's your opportunity to get right with him. Just raise your hand simply saying, I need to get right with Jesus tonight. See some more hands going up. You can put that hand down. I see the hands. And then if you're here tonight and you've been a bad sheep, you've been disobeying, you're a believer, you know God, but you've been just doing what you're not supposed to. Listen, you just need to stop and get right with God tonight. If you're here and you're a believer, but you've been doing the wrong things and you just want to just recommit, refresh your heart with the Lord tonight, just simply raise your hand. Somebody saying, Jason, I need to get back right with the Lord. I see a bunch of hands. Hands in the back. Again, last moment, if you want to get right with God tonight, just simply raise your hand. For all of you that raised your hand, listen, the Bible makes it clear that it's not about raising of hand that gets you saved. It's not about just simply saying, I know God, that gets you saved, but it's about you putting your faith, your trust in Jesus. I want to lead you in a prayer where you are going to talk to God, maybe for the first time, where you're going to come to God with all that you are. So those of you that raised your hands, I want you to pray this to God from your heart in a way that you know how, in a sincere way. You can fool me, but you can't fool God. God's listening. Here's your opportunity to get right with him. Again, I'll lead you in this prayer. Mean it from your heart. Pray this with me. It's, dear God, tonight I come to you. I have been doing my own thing, and tonight I stop. Would you forgive me of my sins, God? Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Jesus, thank you for laying down your life for me. Thank you for offering me a way to be saved. Tonight I come to you. Would you save me? Would you wash away my sins? I want to spend eternity with you. Would you help me love you and follow you and pursue you the rest of my life? Thank you for forgiving me. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.